their hands on this one. They got it all in before anything could happen. You know, they just. But I think it's up to us to pay attention. I mean, I think we just have to be hypervigilant and pay attention and be on top of it.
Join others. And let me give you a tiny quote from one of these public relations firms for various corporations. They say the purpose, and this is Burson Marsteller, the purpose of our communication is to manage perceptions, which motivates behaviors to create business results. So that's what we're getting with these cell phones. The perception is you have to have them every damn minute of the day and go out and buy it. They're making a lot of money, and we're suffering for it. I met a young man who had a brain tumor just the other day. I was talking to him about this, and he had no idea cell phones, because I saw him and his friends using cell phones. He had no idea there was a link between the use of these devices and the development of brain tumors. He took off his hat. He had a huge scar across his forehead. I just felt so sad for him. And he said he had a brain tumor. He had radiation. And he's 20 years old, and he'd been using a cell phone for several years. And his doctor in where he was from had no idea that it was related to use of the cell phone.
Well, you know, the cell phone companies are going ahead confidently because they feel that there's no way anyone's going to be able to prove the association, because you can't point to the single cell phone call that caused your brain tumor. But this is the same principle as smoking. I mean, you can't point to the cigarette that caused the lung cancer, but the association can be proven and can be shown scientifically by, you know, quantity, you know, what do you call it?
Long-term studies of many, many people.
Right. Right.
Well, I certainly hope, like you say, that we don't have to go the same route we did with these other things before they finally were proven to enough people, like Laura was saying, that we have to always do things the hard way. Do we have to do that? Can't we do something now? And it sounds like, thanks to a lot of citizen activism on all your parts, that you're changing that. Question I have is, how aware do you think the supervisors are at this point in time about cell towers and what's going on?
Well, they've been provided with a lot of data. Each one of them was given a copy by actually someone who lives in Felton area of the public exposure video about a year ago. So they've had an opportunity to look at this. It's just the pressure of the industry that they're lobbying all the time. And what we need to do is to exert our power and to be there and to call them and to keep up the pressure, because every contract counts, and it can make a big difference.
I think you're right, because the supervisors at one point, they were talking about putting caps on the water wells and the private water wells here in Santa Cruz, and there was a near riot at the supervisors meeting because so many people showed up. And they immediately took that right off the agenda. So I think if we can bring enough pressure to bear with enough people, that it's exactly right. We're getting
well,
right.
You know, I want to say something along those lines.
We're right near the end of our program,
okay.
So we'd like to get those phone numbers and contact points out one last time here, and then if there's time. So go ahead. What are the numbers that people can call?
Board of Supervisors, 454-2200. For more information, 688-4603.
Okay, and for websites to find out more, www.emrnetwork.org, or call Arthur Furstenberg in Mendocino, 707-937-3990.
Well, great. I really want to thank you all. You did a great job, and perhaps we can do this again soon. So thank you very much.
Thanks for having us on.
All right. Good night.
Good night.
Bye.
And the drugs in the streets, and the fact that the bad guys must always go free, that is wrong. We need leaders who lead us, not stick us and bleed us, and take all our money and send it abroad. We must be America. We need prayer and the
Well, good evening. This is Dr. Stan here at Radio Liberty, coming here from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story. Hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at, illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion or delusion, that's going to determine what the future will bring. I have to remind you the views that are expressed here are not those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of this station. They're my views, the views of our guests, the views of our callers. I'm going to ask that you hold your calls, but we will take your calls in perhaps 10 minutes or so, 15 minutes at 1-888-24-LIBERTY out across America or 464-8295 here in the Central Coast of California. And of course, if you're calling from somewhere around the world, the number is 831-464-8295. But right now we have it in studio from Sri Lanka, Pastor Kito, and he, of course, he has an amazing story to tell you. He was the advocate. He was a lawyer, an advisor to the Supreme Court of Sri Lanka. Well, I'm going to let him tell you the story. Thank you so very much for being with us this evening.
Thank you, Dr. Stan. I'd like to first say that I come from a country that's just below India. For those of you that don't know where Sri Lanka, it's a country with a population of 17 million people. And I want to thank God that God made me to be one that was born on that island for a purpose that God had divined and computed on his computer far before I was ever born. And I thank God because I was born into a Methodist family. I grew up Christian, but I never knew the God that I know as I know him today. He was someone up there doing nothing as far as I was concerned. And as life passed on, I went to the university, passed out, did my LLB degree, passed out as a lawyer. And I was practicing as a lawyer with a lucrative practice. When just at the beginning of my practice, I married a lady who was blind from birth. And I thank God that one day in the way that God can only move, he brought me to a meeting where my senior lawyer was conducting a Bible study. He was a man who had been Pentecostal, who had been healed miraculously. And at the end of one of his studies, he said, I'm going to pray for those whom doctors have given up. My wife was like me. She was like Jack in the Box. She got up and said, if your God is so big, why doesn't he open this eye that doctors the world over had said cannot be open? To cut a long story, Dr. Stan, what doctors for 24 years could not do, Dr. Jesus did in 10 minutes. And when that eye which could not see was able to see to about 80% of that which was impossible, God opened my spiritual eyes and I could hear the call of God saying, my son, for all that I have done for you, what have you done for me? And right through my practice as a lawyer, I could hear the call of God telling me to give up everything that I had from being an advocate of the Supreme Court of Sri Lanka to become an advocate for the Lord Jesus Christ.
And so you have been really a minister there for what, since about 1980?
Yes, from 81 we began, and it has been a long, beautiful walk with God.
Well, I think that for our listeners, Sri Lanka is an island, and it's off the coast of southern India. And it's a nation that's been torn in tragedy for many years. It seems that ever since I can remember, a war has been going on there. There's a group called, is it the Tigers?
Yes, the LTT, or the Tigers, as they call them.
The Tigers, and of course they've been fighting the government. The government's been fighting the Tigers. And how long has that war gone on now?
Now it's gone on for almost about 18 years fighting.
Right, and of course now there's at least a temporary peace with the hope that they can unite the country into one.
Yes, at the moment there is a lull in the firing and in the shooting and everything that was suicide bombing. And in the hope that the peace talks that they hope to have in Thailand will somehow bring some semblance or normalcy back to the land.
And of course, this is a country with Muslims.
That's right.
With Buddhists.
That's right.
With Hindus, with Christians. And then the Tamil, what is the Tamil religion?
They are mainly Hindus.
Mainly Hindu, okay. And so, so here you're just a divided society. And yet, of course, it's and here is a small Christian contingent, and you have, what, 7 churches, is it?
That's right. That was the vision the Lord gave us, to plant 7 churches right around the island, like in the book of Revelation, there were 7 churches.
And so you have the 7 churches now, and they are growing. And
yes, they are growing.
And, of course, this is really a ministry based entirely on faith. In fact, Pastor Kito mentioned that they don't take a collection. They just have their boxes in the back of the church and ask people to provide what the Lord causes them to. And you have 22 people now working in the ministry with you?
Yes, Pastor. Really, it was like this. When we came to serve God, my wife and I loved one verse in Scripture, which in Luke 18 and verse 8 said, "When the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith?" And so we decided to close every bank account. Sometimes the story of cities that always inspired us. And we began to trust the bank of heaven rather than the banks of the earth, which a city stud so beautifully put it, said will one day run dry, but the bank of heaven will never run dry. And we closed up every bank account that we had, and we began to live by faith, to know that the same God who provided for Moses and the six legs in the wilderness, for Elijah, was the same God who would provide for us. And that is why when we call people to serve God, we demand two things from them. One is that if they come to serve God with us, they will die for the Lord and be willing to lay down their lives for the Lord, and also to live by faith, that we don't pay them a salary, because if I paid them a salary, I would be an employer, they would be my employee, and there would hardly be a distinction between the world and my serving God. And these 22 years, God has met our every need, from every provision to that which I wear to that which He needs. Every need in the ministry God has provided, as He's that great and marvelous God who can do everything except to fail His people.
You know, the thing is that here in America, as I've often said, many people feel they don't need God. I know practicing medicine for many years, most doctors are not Christians. I mean, because they have no need for religion. In fact, they do miraculous things through the practice of medicine. This is something that you expect. As an orthopedic surgeon, you reconstruct joints. But, of course, we all do need God. We just don't recognize that. But I think that probably in other countries, India, Sri Lanka, Africa, China today, men realize they need God. So is the gospel touching people's hearts and minds there in Sri Lanka?
Yes, Dr. Stan, very especially because in a nation like ours where there is war and people dying, and when they find their gods have no answer, and we tell them that the only answer is Jesus Christ, and when they see our lives, see our testimonies, hear the prayers of our God who answers, many are responding to that God. And it's amazing that sometimes not only are people in our land turning, but some of the people who are Buddhist and Hindus, when they go abroad, they come to know the great God that we have known.
Well, you know, this is a very important time in the history of the world, because I personally believe, I'm not that wise, but I've been at this for about 40 years, and I can see things moving at a phenomenal rate towards, I believe, the climax of recorded history. And this is the time when we have to reach as many people as we can. And, of course, what we need are people who are out there all around the world bringing the gospel. I mean, I can't go into India or Sri Lanka or here because all of the languages. And, of course, you do actually speak three different languages, don't you?
That's right, Dr. Stein.
And, of course, but so there are well-educated and extremely capable people there that they need our help to continue doing what we're doing. And it really behooves, I believe, Americans to really finance the missionaries in other countries, because in many respects they are, of course, doing what we can't do and carrying out that great commission of Matthew 24. And not Matthew, what is it?
Matthew 28, the last verse.
Well, that just goes to show that my biblical knowledge is very limited. But anyway, we certainly recognize that we're told to go into all the world and preach the gospel and baptize. Well, of course, do you actually see in divine healing? This is something that here in America, of course, we've got, I think, some people who are sort of charlatans who have these healing services. But does God really heal people in your land?
Yes, Dr. Stan, very especially since I saw what happened with my wife. My wife and I and our church believe strongly on the covenant of divine health and divine healing that is found in Exodus 15 and verse 26. And if you look at that covenant very carefully, God, first of all, provides divine health before He provides divine healing. He says, "If you will hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in His sight, and give ear to His commandments, and keep all His statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have put upon the Egyptians." In a nutshell, I give you divine health. And thereafter he says, I am the Lord that healeth thee. And Exodus 15:26 has been something that we stand on, we believe on, and I know that God has never failed to do what he has said his word would say he would do.
Well, I think that one of the most difficult things for the average individual in America to believe is that we have a personal God that's really concerned about us as individuals, and that can actually touch our lives and guide our lives. We always like to think that we're doing all these things on our own. But of course, I think the older I get, the more convinced I am that God does rule in the affairs of men and really can direct our lives if we will allow him to. Now, we can fight that. We can oppose that. He'll keep trying to bring us to him. Eventually, I think that if we oppose him long enough, he may give up on us, but on others he will not, and certainly you'll wonder why he does what he does, but that's not for us to decide, is it?
Yes, Doctor, I really love that verse where God always says in the Old Testament, return unto me and I will return unto you. And if you look at Israel today as a nation, she has gone so far away from God, but God never gave up on Israel. He loved her because that was his firstborn, and he loved his people, the Jews, as he says so beautifully in 1 Chronicles 17, verse 21, what one nation in the world is like my people Israel. And with what God has done with Israel is a clear example of what God can do with us if only, like the prodigal, we come back to him.
Amen to that. Well, of course, I believe Israel is going to play a very important part in the affairs of man and of nations here in the coming years. In fact, we can see so much of the attention of the world focusing on what's going on in Israel. The world doesn't really focus on Sri Lanka, although certainly there's been as brutal a war there for the last 18 years as there has been in the Near East. On the other hand, of course, it really is Jerusalem that is really the center of the world. And what happens there will have a tremendous influence on what's going on. Well, Herman, did you want to say anything at all? Herman is with us. He's a very frequent caller here. And he, of course, was kind enough to bring Pastor Keto over this evening. Herman, do you have any thoughts at all?
I wanted to just bring up to some listeners who may not recognize Sri Lanka. Sri Lanka formerly was called Ceylon, C-E-Y-L-O-N, which where much of our tea comes from, and was a colony of Great Britain. So the name Sri Lanka might be strange to some of our older listeners. The other thing I wanted to just mention, and then Pastor Keto can elaborate on it, he also works with a group in the state of Israel, and he has been appointed an ambassador to this group, and they are very much concerned with what is happening in the state of Israel and a love for Israel and the Jews, and there are scriptures that talk about God blessing those who bless Israel and God cursing those who curse Israel. Would you like to elaborate on that?
Yes, Herman, really, I'm happy you mentioned that, because we are a little church, but we have loved Israel with all our heart, and every year we go for the Feast of Tabernacles or Sukkot. And the International Christian Embassy in Israel has appointed me as their representative for Sri Lanka. And we keep all the feasts of the Lord as far as God is concerned in our little church. And we have loved the Jews with everything that we love them. We often tithe our tithe to them. And wherever I go, because my love is to teach the book of Revelation and also to the nations that God has taken me from England to Australia to America to Canada to Israel to India and many parts of the world, God has told me, teach the church to stand with Israel, because the church that stands with Israel is the church that God will stand with. And we love Israel, and I know today as we look at Israel, God didn't by accident put it right in the center of the world map. And if you remember Matthew chapter 21, he says, watch and pray. He doesn't say pray and watch. He says watch and pray. And I believe church has got to watch before it can pray. And the thing that the church must watch is everything that is happening in Jerusalem or Jerusalem, because that is the focal point. Jesus didn't tell us to pray over New York or Colombo or Canberra, but he said, pray for Jerusalem, for that is a city that he loved and the only city that he wept over. And today as a church, we every Friday pray for Israel. We love its people. We love that nation because God's hand is upon that nation. And like the Bible says in the book of Revelation, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And when I look at Daniel in everything that was said from the empire that was Nebuchadnezzar's to Medo-Persia to Greece and Rome, and now we come down to the ten doors, my heart is thrilled to see what is happening because we are coming closer to the time when Yeshua HaMashiach must return. And I believe we are in the season of his soon return.
I agree with you totally. In fact, I regret, you know, I can't get back there, but I guess we've been over there about six times, and I think that one of the most thrilling experiences we've ever had. We stayed at an Arab hotel across the Kidron Valley, you know, from the Table Mount, where the Mosque of Omar is, and, you know, eating breakfast and looking out through the windows of that beautiful gold dome. And, of course, realizing that, chances are that one day this is going to have to be replaced with something else, as the temple, we believe, will be one day rebuilt. And to a lot of people, they say, well, why do you believe that? Well, because it says in the Bible that it will be rebuilt. How will it be rebuilt? Over the rubble of the Mosque of Omar? Or will it be built beside it? I don't know. God has a plan, and that's not up to us to determine, but you can see God's plan being enacted all throughout the world today. You can see it being enacted here in America, because America served a very useful purpose in the past. I'm not sure that it has a important purpose in the future, but it served a very important purpose in the past, and certainly today America still is the major supporter of Israel throughout the world. I tremble when I contemplate what will happen if America ever completely turns against Israel. Because as Herman said, God will bless those who bless you, and referring to Abraham's seed, and curse those who curse you. So we have some real problems here in America today, and it's simply because a lot of people have turned their back on the Lord. A lot of people think that they can figure out what's going on their own, and anticipate it, and perhaps if we just would change our foreign policy towards Israel, why then the Arabs would love us and everything would be fine. And unfortunately, that is not the way it's going to be, because it says, of course, in the Old Testament, there will always be enmity between children of Isaac and the children of Israel. I wish it weren't that way. And the only thing really that would ever change that would be an acceptance of our Lord Jesus Christ by the people on both sides. Isn't that true?
Yes. If I may add this, Dr. Stan, I realize when you ask that question, why don't people accept God? And sometimes many Christians, sadly, because I believe they don't believe the book that is called the Bible. It's a book that's more inside their house, never read. But it is amazing that if you break up the word Bible, B-I-B-L-E, B stands for basic, I stands for instructions, B stands for before, L stands for leaving, E stands for earth. And the Bible is basically what it says, as I said, basic instructions before leaving earth. And sadly today, people that are called by his name don't read that book, don't follow the basic instructions before leaving earth. Because today, as a lawyer, I've carried many books to court to defend my client. But today, when I have found Yeshua HaMashiach, I would say the greatest book that I hold in my hand is the Bible, and the greatest book more powerful than an AK-47 and a T-56 put together, because the Bible is our gun, and like a gun needs bullet, the Bible has 32,648 promises that we have, but sadly, we are standing on the premises rather than standing on the promises. And today I love the Word of God because it changed my life, and it will change anybody who would care to read that, because that is God's love letter to us. As Jeremiah puts it so beautifully, he says in Jeremiah 15, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart."
Well, our guest this evening is Pastor Keto. He's from Sri Lanka. And if you're out there and you'd like to give us a call, our number is 464-8295 or 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 464-8295 or 1-888-24-LIBERTY. And first, we're just talking about what's happening in the church in Sri Lanka. You know, as the Word of God goes out through Pastor Keto's ministry, and of course, gradually increasing, but here in a predominantly Muslim, predominantly Hindu, predominantly Buddhist society, and yet, of course, this small oasis of Christianity is growing and having an impact, and the only thing that really offers the people hope My impression of the Hindu religion is that it's so fatalistic that the people really don't have much in the way of hope, do they?
Yes, because very especially idolatry or the worship of idols, as the Bible puts it so beautifully in Psalm 135, they that make idols are just like the idol. The idol has hands that cannot move, eyes that cannot see, feet that cannot move. And that is why today I can see not only in our island, but many of these people who leave and come abroad, they have found Yeshua because he is the only one who is an answer. In fact, no one else is an answer because Jesus Christ is the only answer to a people that have no hope in this world. And I like Jesus because as we read his book, it is a holy book. It's not just another book. And I remember once when meditating upon the Word of God, which also God commands us when we read that we ought to meditate, is one day when I came across the word holy, spelled H-O-L-Y, and God broke it up for me in a way I don't think any theological college would have done. And he said, my son, you know what holy means? H stands for him, O stands for only, L stands for leading, Y stands for you. And I don't think we can find any other book in the world that can point us to that great God who is a holy God, who is breath, who breathes, who talks, who moves, who does everything that he said he would do if we will call upon his name and stand upon his promises.
Well, our telephone number is 464-8295 or 1-888-24-LIBERTY. If you're out there and you have a question or comment for our special guest this evening, Pastor Kito, who has come to us this evening from Sri Lanka. He's been in New York at a meeting and stopped by here. And I guess, when would he be heading home?
Really, I leave tomorrow morning and I go to Newark, catch a plane from there and go to London for 5 days, finish with London and then go back home.
I see. Well, that's it's an exhausting thing because that's a long, long trip to London. And then from London to Sri Lanka is, that's 20, 24 hours, isn't it?
Yes, it takes about 11 hours from London to Sri Lanka.
Only 11 hours?
Yes.
Yeah, because I remember when, of course, we used to fly from London to Johannesburg because when I was living in South Africa. And I guess it really is perhaps, maybe your planes go faster now than...
You're right.
Anyway, of course, the thing is that God still does work in the affairs of men. I think a lot of people here in America think that's sort of old-fashioned, but he is here, he is working, he's watching, he's offering that hand of help and of fellowship and of salvation. But of course, most people, at least here in America, really don't think that they need God anymore. In fact, the great tragedy in my way of thinking is what's happened in our schools is we've used our educational system to destroy the faith of our children. Now, what do you do for education in Sri Lanka? Do you have Christian schools? How do children get an education there?
The education, I must say, Dr. Stan, is quite good because we had the British on our island, we had the Dutch and the Portuguese, but the British were the last before we got independence, and they laid a very good foundation as far as teaching us English and teaching us the things that were Latin and Greek, and I think we all had a good foundation, and the schools have a good foundation, though really today Christian schools are rare to find in the fullness of the word Christian. When I say Christian, they are by name, but very few have the stamp of everything that stands on the authority of God's word.
All right, fine. And so is there a public educational system there then?
Yes, we have a public school system, and we have the government school system, and finally we go to the university, and from there if we want to go, we can go to Oxford or Cambridge or any of the universities in the world over.
Well, of course, the English system of education really was superb. In fact, our educational system in America was superb until about 30 or 40 years ago, and of course the people who wanted to change the structure of our society began, of course, to engage in this program rather than education, indoctrination, rather than excellence, mediocrity, and boy, they've sure done a good job of that in America. And of course, you compare our students with the students of other countries, and we're down around Latvia, Lithuania, and some of the most poorly educated people in the world, and yet, of course, no society can survive without a well-educated citizenry that understands philosophy, that understands history, that understands these various concepts of society. Do you have a parliamentary system of government? Have you carried over the English system there? How does your society work?
That's right. We were mainly, as I said, from the British colony that came after that, after independence came, but we followed the system that was British from the Donamo system to everything that is democracy, and thank God the system has still prevailed. Governments have been changed, but I always always believe, as Daniel 4:17 says, the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and whoever is in power is put there not by the particular political party, but by God Almighty who rules in the nations of men.
Well, most of the politicians there are the Hindu, Muslim. Is there a Christian element within
the Christian element is very, very small.
So would it be predominantly Muslim or...
No, it would be mainly Buddhist.
Really. Would it be mainly Buddhist?
Though the other parties are represented, or the other segments are represented, the Hindus and the Muslims, they are in the government too.
Well, now, do the people usually vote then on a religious basis? In other words, would a Buddhist vote for a Buddhist, a Muslim vote for a Muslim, a Hindu vote for a Hindu?
That is partly also at the background of their thinking, but predominantly the party that they think might give them the best. When one party has been in power for a long time, they like to change and give the chance to another party.
Well, I think that's the old idea that vote the scoundrels out, because the longer they're there, why, of course, the more they know how to work the system. And I think that is not, unfortunately, that is what the basic defect of any sort of a parliamentary system. Our system of government was really far different, at least initially it was, because the power of the government was limited, so you could have scoundrels in the government that wouldn't do any harm because they didn't have any power. They couldn't misuse power they didn't have. But, as of course, as always happens, the best laid plans of God and man often go astray. God's plans don't go astray, but man can thwart them, at least as long as God allows him to. And then, of course, we began moving away from what we really had at one time, which was a very limited government, towards the ever-increasingly all-powerful government. And then, of course, there's tremendous advantage if you are in a position of power in an all-powerful government, because power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely everyone. And that's the great tragedy of today. So what do you see happening from your point of view in your society and in the rest of the world as we move into what I believe is some of the most tumultuous times of civilization?
You see, as I look at the Word of God, look at my country, and look at everything that is happening abroad, I can only see Daniel and Revelation coming almost to everything that was said by one man in the year 586 BC, John in the island of Patmos in 98 AD, and it is almost focusing as if the spotlight was just meant for the time that we are living in, because we are living in the season of his soon return, and everything that I see as the prophecies keep being fulfilled, very especially after Israel was formed as a state and the Jews have made Aliyah and have come back to the land that is God's, I am thrilled at what I see, because I know that God's end time purpose is drawing to a close and to a fulfillment.
Well, you know, it really is amazing as we read the prophecies and then we see these things happening. Certainly no other nation has ever returned and then reconstituted. Now, certainly I don't believe Israel is reconstituted in the faith, even in the traditional Jewish faith. But at least the people there, and many of the people there, are of the Jewish lineage, the seed of Abraham, as it were. Some are not. Some of them say they're Jews, and not necessarily Jews or the Jewish race at all, but many of them are. The Sephardic Jews are there. And God has brought them back again for a purpose that we may not understand, but he certainly understands. And then, so many things are talked about. A time when you'd not be able to buy or sell without some sort of a mark. Well, there's never been a time throughout all history where we would be able to number people or not be able to buy or sell without some sort of an official stamp of approval. There's prophecies about this phenomenal increase in knowledge what's happening. They say that, knowledge doubles today, every 9 to 12 months. The things that are happening today are really beyond the comprehension of the finite mind. And yet I believe you're absolutely right that we are seeing God's purpose fulfilled. Well, if you're out there, our telephone number, 464-8295, that's 1-888-24-LIBERTY or 464-8295. And we're going to have to take a break here. And when we get back, of course, we'll enjoy your calls. If you have something to say, if you'd like to talk to Pastor Kito, who's visiting us here, from Sri Lanka, he'll be leaving, and perhaps we can get his address out so that he gave me just a beautiful little book that he puts out. It's in English, And, of course, they speak English in his church. And here's a nation, of course, where people speak different languages, but I'm sure most of the people there are fluent in several languages, an entirely different world than the one we live in. But we'll be right back here in just 3 minutes. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and this is the time when we have to remind you that Radio Liberty is listener-supported. And if you're out there across America, why, we hope that many of you will decide that you'd like to join the Radio Liberty family and help us do what we do 5 hours a day as we reach out across America trying to educate people as to what's really going on, as to the fact that there is a world we live in and there is a spiritual world, and there is indeed a spiritual battle being played out. It's being fought on a political, on a cultural, on an ideological, on an educational, on a financial battlefield, but it is really a spiritual battle, and until we understand that, and that God expects us to be involved in this battle, why, it's very difficult to understand much of what's going on today. So if you believe there are problems, if you believe that America is moving into a period of crisis, if you see, as the news unfolds, the talk about repealing the posse comitatus laws, of certainly allowing our troops to be used against the American people, of course, in the name of fighting terrorism. If you are concerned about this idea of establishing a surveillance society with Americans informing on other Americans, if you're concerned about the plan to use your driver's license as a national ID card and standardizing all driver's licenses from all across the country, if you're concerned because they're getting your picture so they can enter it into a computer so that the monitors, the video cameras they're putting up all across America can watch you, if you're concerned about the fact that they're listening to your telephone calls to echelon in violation of the law, but they've been doing it for years because there are people who are above the law, if you're concerned about the fact they're monitoring your emails and your faxes, if you're concerned about the progressive loss of our freedom, if you're concerned because the banks are certainly watching what you do and reporting it to the federal government, if you're concerned that every time you use a credit card, and of course that just creates a computerized record and it's on your file, or that they're giving questionnaires to your children in schools and their answers are being recorded, that they're building up tremendous dossiers on every living human being in the world. And of course, this is happening all throughout the world. Of course, here in the West, in America, we are at the have much more of this than in other countries. But a little bit by a little bit, this is all happening. If you're concerned, because actually at the end of next month, I believe it's the 28th of August to the 4th of September, there will be a meeting held in Johannesburg that will establish a new Ten Commandments. They call it the Earth Charter, that will establish this whole concept of an authoritarian world government under the ruling elite, which I think will lead eventually to the government of the Antichrist. If you're concerned about what's going on, and at least would like to do something the best we can to try to get the information out across America, we hope many of you will give us a call at 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-5-HIV-WAR. And you become part of our family, and enter into as best we can this epic struggle to try to preserve this wonderful society that we inherited from generations past. Can we pass it on and to future generations? Only God knows the answer to that. Our job is to do our best. And of course, remember, in the final analysis, truly the battle is the Lord's. Well, this is Dr. Stan here, and our special guest in studio this evening is Pastor Kito. He's from Sri Lanka. And, Pastor, do you have any sort of a telephone number or address you'd like to give out on our program? People listening out there might want to get in touch with you, email, address, web, things of that sort. Do you have the Internet over there in Sri Lanka?
Yes, we have an address there. The telephone number is 734663, 734663, and the address is 151 Gall Road, G-L-L-E, Road, Dehiwala, D-E-H-I-W-E-L-A.
Just spell that once more, D what?
D-E-H-I-W-E-L-A, Sri Lanka.
Sri Lanka.
Yes.
All right, fine. So First, you know, it must be, I don't suppose it's really strange. I suppose your cities and your society with the English heritage is not that much different from ours, is it?
No, I think when I come here, I learn a lot and go back. And if I can add something, Dr. Stan, to what I felt I like to tell your readers and your listeners here this in this beautiful country of yours, is that, you know, many people don't turn to God. And because they don't turn to God, many of their problems are not solved. As you realize, Paul, when he preaches about the cross, to some it is foolishness. But if you look at the cross as a symbol, you will find that one is horizontal and the other is vertical. And I believe in that cross is a great lesson for every Christian and for everyone that does not know our God. You see, many times our relationships one with another are not right. Husband doesn't get along with wife, employer doesn't get along with employee, neighbor doesn't get along with neighbor, believer doesn't get along with believer. And how much we try to patch these things up, it never happens. And I believe with all my heart, the reason is because until our vertical relationship is right with God, our horizontal relationship will never be right with God. And that is why I often tell people, you will never be at peace with your friend that has been today at animosity with you, only because your vertical relationship is not right. Very especially that verse that from scripture always comes to my mind, which says, when the ways of a man will please the Lord, his enemies shall be at peace with him. In other words, when our vertical relationship is right, our horizontal relationship becomes right. And as a pastor, I have seen this work miraculously, even as I have taught this as a principle and told people, get your vertical relationship with God right, and then your horizontal relationship will automatically, a for sure, become right.
And that really is so true. I remember we had a wonderful minister here in town who really had a tremendous impact on my life. His name was Roy Kraft, and one of the things he used to say to wives is, you're having trouble with your husband. The problem is not the relationship between you and your husband. The problem is the relationship between you and God. And when you're in the right relationship with God, you'll be in the right relationship with your husband. And, you know, I would say the same thing for husbands, you know, if they're having problems with their wives. That, you're absolutely right. That's so important. Well, we've got Earl calling in from Atlanta. Hi, Earl. How are you doing?
Hi, Doc Stan.
Hi. Good to hear from you.
Good. God bless you. I was just going to ask you, guest, he seems to know a lot about Revelations, and I was just wondering what his opinion was on, you know, we know that a lot of prophecies are being fulfilled at this time, and we know the world seems to be coming headed for that one world government. Do we need to be concerned about that? Do we need to be trying to fight that, or should we be trying to tell others about the Lord before He comes?
All right, fine. Well, that's a very good question. Did you get the
yes.
question, basically?
Thank you very much for your question. I believe with all my heart, as God's people, we must be ready to get ready for the Lord when He comes. Because the Lord's desire is that He will come to take away His people before the period of tribulation would come. And I believe today as church, our duty is to get a people ready in order that they might be caught up and not be there in the time that is called the period of tribulation of 7 years, when the Antichrist will rule and the system will be a system of the number, where the number 666 will take prominence, and no man can buy or sell unless he has the mark of the Antichrist.
Okay, does that answer your question?
Well, I believe he's telling me that we need to be sharing the word and getting ready to go.
That's absolutely right. And
praise God, then. Okay.
Okay, but I think, Earl, the thing is that with the average individual in America, I mean, they are just, they don't understand they need God. And the reason I do what I do is to try to make them realize there's a problem. And it's the old adage, you can't sell life insurance till you can convince people they're going to die. And you can't convince most Americans that they need anything other than themselves unless you can understand, they can understand there's a real problem. Now, I suspect that God's taking care of that, as I see the market gyrating wildly, and we see more people losing their jobs. And let me tell you that our financial situation is really a real, real problem. Many of our major banks, you're not reading about this, but they're in real trouble. And maybe God's going to create that sort of atmosphere where people are going to start searching for Him on their own. We'll just point the way. But in the meantime, we've just got to do our best to make people realize that they need God. And that really is, of course, what we try to do here. But, of course, using the background of what's happening to focus their attention on the solution, which is not in politics, but is in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Anything else you want to say there, Earl?
No, that's all. God bless you. And everything I read in that book you sent me, Preacher Jack Lyland, about that monetary system's coming true, isn't it?
It sure is.
Boy,
the whole thing's getting a little unraveled. God bless you. Thanks so much for calling, Earl.
Thank you.
Bye-bye. And that was Earl from Atlanta, Georgia. Our telephone number, 464-8295. That's 464-8295 or 1-888-24-LIBERTY. And if you have a question for our special guest this evening, Pastor Kito, why, don't be bashful. You give us a call. But, of course, we are living in the most exciting, most important times. We are really privileged to live right now. You know, I can remember reading books that were written 100 years ago by people talking about the prophecies. But they said, you know, they can't come to pass until Israel has been reconstituted. And Israel was reconstituted, about 1948, and so... really, of course, we're about 54 years since the State of Israel was actually created as a society. And of course, I believe that all of the things that are happening over there today are playing into God's master plan for the Near East and for his people there. Well, what is the message you would like to bring to the people of America? Because you of course, you come here, and I'm sure you're probably aware of the moral breakdown in our society, that you can go to your hotel room, and if you aren't careful, you're going to turn on a pornography, channel. You know, if you get on the computer, there's everything there gives depravity a bad name. We are a society that's in crisis. Do you have the same moral breakdown in your country that we have here?
Yes, in a sense, not to the same extent that I find it in America, and I endorse every word that you said. When you go into a hotel room, you can have everything that you said one could have. But one thing I like to say to the churches and them that are in church as I speak over the radio is to tell people that we have failed to realize that there are two sides to ourselves. Like there are two sides to a coin, two sides to a story. We all come today from a background that I would like to call the Hellenistic background, or from the Greek side of ourselves, because the Greeks left a great impression upon the world. And today, as a society, we have cultivated the Greek side of ourselves. As you know, the Greeks were form-oriented. Everything was order. Everything was precise. Everything was in a norm. And everything was done exactly in the way that exactitude creates it. But we have cultivated that side, and I think we should not for one moment detract from that. But I believe the side that we ought to cultivate, and which church has not cultivated in believers, is the Jewish side of yourself. And it is amazing if you look at the Jewish side of yourself, that the Jewish side is not interested in how you look. For that matter, if you go to the Bible, we don't know whether Jesus Christ wore a three-piece suit and went to the wedding feast of Cana, or what he wore, or what his disciples wore. But right through the Gospels and right into the book of Revelation, you will find that the Jewish side of ourself is interested in what we do. Jesus was interested in what we do. That's why in the message to the seven churches, from the beginning of Ephesus to Sardis to Pergamos to Thyatira, on and on, and to Laodicea, is that I know thy works. Every time God says, I know thy works, because Jesus was one who is interested in what we do. In fact, it is amazing when you think of Paul, who was a Jew of the Jews, a boy of the boys, as I like to call him. When he encountered God, he only asked God two questions. Many of us today, to serve God, we are asking God 100 questions and yet not come even to serve him. Paul had only two questions, and one was, who are you, Lord? And I believe as church-going Christians, we don't even have to ask that question. But the next question is very important. He said, what will you have me to do? And he knew the Jewish mind because he learned from Gamaliel. He knew everything. And immediately God said, go to a street called Straight, and I will straighten you there, and I will make you a golden vessel to the Gentiles. That is why at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, remember, at the marriage feast of Cana, you remember the mother told the servants, do what my son tells you. Because as a mother who knew everything and kept those things in her heart, she knew the Jewish side of her son. She knew the Jewish side of herself. That's why today sometimes people fail to realize that when Jesus was upon the earth, everything he did was something that was good. Acts chapter 10 verse 38 says, Jesus went about doing good. John in the last chapter of his epistle says, and all these things I have recorded of that which Jesus did. And many a time today we have failed to understand the Jewish side of ourselves, because the Jewish side of ourselves is interested in what we do. For that matter, take the word God, G-O-D, two-thirds of that word is go. And that is where we should do, even as Matthew 28 says, go into all the world. And God said when you go, he never promised us that we would come back. And if something else that I must touch, even as I touch about the Jewish side, is to come to Matthew chapter 25, when often we as God's people, we pray, and I don't detract from anybody who prays, but if you look at the Jewish side of yourself, Jesus said in Matthew 25, when I was sick, did you visit me? When I was in prison, did you visit me? And I believe today when someone is sick, as a pastor, I encourage my congregation, praying is just not good enough. If somebody is sick, you must go and visit that person. And many of us who are sick know how much a visitor has encouraged us, has propped us, and been such a source of delight. And that is why today, if we look at the Jewish side of ourselves, I would say we have half a blessing if we pray. We have the full blessing only when we go and see that person who is sick. And I believe today, as a message to the listeners over that are listening over the airwaves, I would say cultivate the Jewish side of ourselves. And when we've cultivated the Jewish side of ourselves, along with the Greek side, which I believe is cultivated to the maximum, I think we would be about the greatest purpose that God wanted us to do.
Amen to that, Herman. Did you have something you wanted to say?
I just want to mention that...
I want to bring the microphone just a little closer.
Pastor Kito spoke at the Sar Shalom Christian Fellowship, which meets every Friday night in Pacific Grove at the Peninsula Christian Church, and he also spoke on Sunday morning at Peninsula Christian Church. And I can tell you the people there were all visibly moved by his message. He gave basically the same message he's mentioning here tonight, and both of those congregations are great places to go to, but it's something, I think it resonated with me because, and with others, because it's something we need. And we have beautiful churches, we have great programs and other things going out in America, and I think you, Dr. Stan, mentioned some time ago that the church in America has spent billions of dollars in the aggregate in the last 40 years evangelizing, and what has been the net result? And some people question, you know, what all of this has accomplished. So maybe we need to get back. And I'd ask Pastor Kito, when he has a chance, to mention the exact format that his church uses. In other words, that they don't just go to church one day a week and maybe go to a Bible study, but they are totally involved. And maybe you could explain a little bit how that works, Pastor, and even where your workers live and how things happen, and it would be a very interesting story. And what I believe it will tell us is where the real power comes from. In fact, you mentioned to us that before you came, your congregation was praying, I think some even fasting, for your trip, for the effectiveness of your trip. So can you maybe talk about that?
Yes, I'm happy you asked me that and added that piece of information, because very especially again that comes again from the Jewish side of ourselves, that we encourage our church to be a people that will do and to be doers. So really it's not just a people coming on Sunday. We have a Bible study on Tuesday in the deep depth of God's Word, a healing service on Wednesday, and every Friday night we have a vigil that goes from the 10 o'clock in the evening right to the early hours of the morning. And one special thing we do is we pray for Israel every Friday. And I know today many people all over the world on this day, millions in number, are praying, and surely those prayers are that which is keeping God's land, even as he that slumbers never dare look watches over his great nation. But as Herman said this day, we have a people that are praying for us. Anytime we are ready to pray, to go on a 40-day fast. And today, even as I came over to speak at Sat Shalom and these other places that Herman mentioned, I want to thank God, because while I was here, they were for 72 hours praying for me. And I know they prepared the ground, like a John the Baptist had to come to prepare the way for Jesus. And I think today we have been a people that have been on the move. Some of them who are our servants of God live not in places that are easy to be when war is and things are tense, but none of them for one moment have failed to keep their time of prayer. It's amazing, because we have a prayer room, or what we call the upper room, exactly somewhat like what was in Israel many, many years ago when the disciples found the Holy Spirit fall. And we have a 24-hour prayer watch that goes. And anybody can call at any time, give in their request, and there are people to take it to the throne of God. And I believe nothing more than prayer has changed everything in our ministry. Like Tennyson who said, more things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of. And I believe prayer has changed everyone's focus. And I believe they are people that go about it with every sincerity of purpose.
Well, I think that, of course, it sounds like her congregation is really not, doing what they're doing, because it's socially acceptable. This is their life. This is their purpose. This is the goal. And I believe this is what God would have us all really do. We don't necessarily always do it. But, of course, this should be the calling of everyone who calls himself a Christian.
Yes, this is our lifestyle, because very especially as we do the book of Revelation, which we go into great depth of study, and we look at the seven churches, and if you look at every church today, some church would be able to identify with one of those churches that are mentioned. We like to be like the church of Ephesus, which when it began was sound in doctrine and full of love, though later it became deficient in love. And sadly, sometimes as we look around and look at the churches world over, and sometimes even in our own land, they have sometimes become like the church of Pergamos, and Pergamos means married to the world. And sometimes my heart breaks and weeps as I look at many things that I see, because when the church should be married to God, it is married to the world. When we should be today giving a message out to the world has got into the church, and that breaks my heart, even as we have come to the last stage of the Laodicean church age, where the church is lukewarm, and God says, I will just spew you out of my mouth. And everything that God has said in the light of the events that are happening the world over and the church are moving to the culmination of time that God has said would one day be.
Yes, I fear that much of the church in America has become the church of Laodicea, neither hot nor cold. And, of course, people don't understand that here in America today, they seem to want a new gospel. They want to change the what was done before. We don't want to talk about the things that the church used to talk about, because we want to be popular. We want everybody to like us. We don't want people to leave the service not feeling good about themselves. And, of course, the tragedy is that if you feel good about yourself, how will you be able to accept the fact that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior? And, of course, the tragedy is today most people don't think that they need a Savior. And that, of course, I believe is a direct result of us being taught in so many churches today. Only when we need a Savior will we do what Christ would want us to do. Only when we know that we need a Savior will we turn to Him. So what can be done? If you were, if you were living here in the United States, how would you try to approach what is going on in America today? Once this one great Christian nation is really turning its back on God, we say, God bless America, but I say, why should he?
Yes, Dr. Stan, really, if you might answer your question, I might go back to the book of Genesis. And when you find in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And I agree with you, there is a lot of darkness. But the only way that the darkness can be broken is like the Word of God tells us, the Spirit of the Lord moved upon the face of the waters. And I know today, deep in the depth of my heart, that God's Spirit is moving over the waters. And that's why it's so amazing that before the Word came, the Spirit came. That's why the Bible says God is a Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And when the Holy Spirit moved, it is only after that He said, let there be light. And I believe today when I look at all these things, one thing I know I can say sometimes, the worst is over and the best is yet to come. And I believe the church desperately needs the Holy Spirit, because until I received the Holy Spirit and spoke in that marvelous language of heaven, I could not find the depth into the Word of God. But when the Spirit began to move and to brood as it did in the book of Genesis, and will do the same thing today over any nation, I believe God is about to move, because everything is happening exactly as God has ordained it.
Well, all we can do is hope and pray that the Spirit will return to America. I just have a feeling that this Holy Spirit is withdrawing its protection from this country, because already so much is happening that shows that this country is turning away from God. We know that, for instance, I did a program earlier today about what's going on in the military academies and the Naval Academy, where they're taking prayer out of that, and they want to take prayer out of our military vessels. They want to have a society that does not in any way acknowledge God. Now, of course, I do not believe we, under any circumstances, want to have a government-dictated religion. But to say that you can't, have prayer in anything because it's a government institution, whether that be the military or a school or whatever it may be, as long as it isn't being dictated from the national level. And yet, of course, there is an anti-Christian atmosphere that permeates every aspect of this society. And there's that quotation from the second Corinthians 2, the third chapter, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But of course, the corollary to that would be, where the Spirit of the Lord is left, why liberty will be lost. And I fear that we may have to learn some very bitter lessons here in America. Obviously, you have the ability over where you are to practice your religion and to freely, there are no restrictions on the practice of the Christian religion there.
Yes, thank God. Up to now, Dr. Stan, we have the liberty to do what we do. So sometimes we find persecution when we go into the villages and preach the gospel. But certainly we have that liberty. And I agree with you when I say, and I see the things, when prayer is removed, you remove God. And God is a perfect gentleman. He will knock on the door, and unless you open it, he will not come in. And I believe, like, unless America will say, return unto me, and God says, return unto me, and I will return unto you, we cannot see the fullness, awesomeness that God wants to do.
Amen to that. Well, we're going to just about done here with our program. And, of course, we have our listeners up in the great Northwest, up in the state of Washington and Oregon and Idaho, who've been listening here. And so do you have any parting thoughts for our listeners today?
Hold on to God and never give up. And I would say the worst is over and the best is yet to come.
Well, God bless you, and thank you so very much for being with us this evening. Our guest has been Pastor Kito. He's from Sri Lanka, and he's been staying with our friend Herman over in the Monterey Carmel area. And, of course, he'll be leaving tomorrow on his way to London and back home. And I hope if you ever get back in this area again, why, you'll stop by and spend some time with us again.
Yes, certainly, Dr. Stan. And I'm honored that you've invited me this day to be with you. Thank you, and God bless you and your ministry.
God bless you, and thank you so much for coming. And this is Dr. Stan, and this is the time when I have to ask our listeners to pray for America, pray for our leaders, certainly pray for revival in this once great Christian nation. Because if the American people don't turn back to God, I am firmly convinced that God will, at least for the time being, turn his back on this people. And so again, we ask you to pray for my ministry, Radio Liberty, for our provision and protection. And until tomorrow, by Dr. Stan saying good night, and may the Lord be with you. Well, this is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty, coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay, bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story, hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at, illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion or delusion, that's going to determine what the future will bring. I have to remind you, the views that are expressed here are not those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of this station. They're my views, the views of our guests, the views of our callers, and of course, this hour we're going to have really open lines. I'm going to talk to you about something I'm very, very concerned about, and that is the effort to force Americans to be vaccinated. Now, most people have really a distorted concept of vaccines. And a decade ago, my friend Dr. Lorraine Day called me, and we were talking, and she said, you know, you and I were brought up in medical school. We were always taught that vaccines were very, very beneficial. But did you know that the death rate and the disease rate from vaccines had fallen dramatically before vaccines were introduced? And, of course, we all know, everybody knows that vaccines are beneficial. And they've just done wonderful things. They've increased our longevity. And, of course, in 1887, a baby girl could expect to live 44 years. Men at that time were living a little bit longer than that. But the age of the average individual in 1887 was not that long. Today, a baby girl can expect to live 78 years. Now, if she's, of course, 20 years of age, she'll can expect to live 80 years. But if she's a baby girl, can expect to live 78 years on average in America, and men live 74 to 76 years of age. And most people attribute that longevity to the use of vaccines, which have controlled childhood diseases. Now, I will tell you that I think the smallpox vaccination program worldwide and doing away with smallpox was an amazing thing. The trouble was back in the late 1972, 1974, they had discontinued smallpox vaccine. You couldn't get anymore. Now they tell you there's a terrible thing, a threat from smallpox. Back then they said there's no more smallpox in the world. Now they say that wicked Saddam Hussein may have gotten smallpox, and of course it's a threat to us. That's why we've got to give forced vaccinations to people for their own good. Well, I want to tell you that I do not trust the people in government. I quite frankly do not. Having analyzed what's happened to vaccines and our last two newsletters, there are some really very, very frightening things that have happened. Now, before we get on to the subject, the polio vaccine and the rotavirus vaccine and the yellow fever vaccine and all the other things that are examples of just gross misuse of the power of government to force people, force doctors to give people vaccines without any scientific proof that they're either needed or helpful. Well, I want to just go into the mortality statistics. And you can take a disease, and I don't have the exact figures before me, but it was something, diphtheria back at the turn of the 19th century, or I said the turn of the 20th century, about 1900, the incidence of a death from diphtheria was 44,000. Well, by the time that the vaccine came around in 1945, the vaccine for diphtheria, there were 450 deaths in a year. It had fallen from about 40,000 to 450. But most people weren't vaccinated. And so over the next 10 years, before all the children were vaccinated, the diphtheria rate had fallen from 450 to 42 children per year. That's, you know, of course, 42 children, you know, we certainly would be concerned about their deaths. But, you know, what about the danger from the vaccination? Now, the same thing had happened with tetanus and pertussis, and long before the vaccines were introduced, why the incidence of death from these diseases had fallen and fallen dramatically. When you get on over into measles, they were losing about 30,000 a year from measles back at the turn of the 1900s. By the time the vaccine was introduced in 1966, I think there were 44 children who died that year from measles. In other words, it had gone from some 30,000 down to 44. Would these figures have continued falling without the introduction of vaccines? Well, we know that good sanitation and clean water and good food and warm homes and certainly the advent of antibiotics changed everything. In fact, it was the advent of antibiotics that caused the dramatic decrease in the number of deaths from diphtheria and the advent of antibiotics that controlled the number of deaths from so many other diseases, from influenza, from measles. And so we were a very, very healthy society before the advent of vaccines, but they can't let the American people know that because then you wouldn't go along with their agenda. And they do have an agenda, ladies and gentlemen, and unfortunately it is not an agenda that is necessarily aimed at making you healthier. Especially when they say, well, now in the name of fighting terrorism, we are going to pass legislation where every American will be forced to be vaccinated, and if not, they will become a criminal, and of course then they can be quarantined. Now, traditionally, you quarantine people who have the diseases, not the people who don't have the diseases. So what are they really up to? What do they have in the back of their minds? Well, let's talk a little bit about what we know about some of the major vaccine programs. One of the greatest miracles of modern times, and it really was in many respects a miracle, was doing away with the incidence of measles in the United States. So that today, whereas before we used to have 30,000, 40,000, 20,000 cases of measles. I don't have those exact figures at my fingertips, but we had an awful lot of children who'd get measles. So some of them would die, most of them didn't, but they'd be left with permanent paralysis. And when I was, of course, first going into orthopedics, we had a backlog of children that had the various crippling deformities of their extremities related to paralysis. Some of them had lost the muscles of their spine, and they had a spine that looked like a pretzel. It was just a terrible type of scoliosis. And when I went and practiced in Africa in the mid-1970s, I saw all these people there with polio that needed the reconstruction, and we'd never seen people like that here in the United States for many, many years. So, polio was certainly a serious disease. So it was that in the late 1940s why the March of Dimes Foundation began to fund the various physicians, various scientists who were working to find a cure. And there were two major groups. One was the Salk Group, and the other was the Sabin Group. Salk was, I believe, at the University of Tennessee. Sabin was certainly at Harvard University. And, of course, they were competing to see who could come up with a vaccine the quickest. And Salk took a vaccine, and they killed the virus. Now, you could grow the poliovirus at that time in a tissue culture that came from the kidneys of rhesus monkeys. And so they grew the poliovirus, and they put formalin in when they killed it. And so they worked very, very rapidly. Dr. Salk wanted to get his vaccine on the market first. And so in 1953, 1954, they did very preliminary studies. And by 1955, they were ready to start vaccinating. And so it was that the head of the NIH announced, that's the National Institute of Health, announced that there were five companies that are going to produce the polio vaccine. They were going to give it to all the people in the United States. And, of course, the trouble is they'd never done any long-term studies to see what the long-term effect was of these vaccines. Oh, no, it seems to work. And so it was about 50% effective. We're going to use this on everybody in the United States, and this is wonderful. We're going to start cutting back on the incidence of polio. And so they started a massive polio vaccination program, and there were five brands. Well, back at the NIH, there was a woman named Bernice Eddy. And Bernice Eddy's job was to check all the batches of the polio vaccine to make sure that they, did not contain any live poliovirus. And she found that one of the brands, it was produced by Cutter, and you injected it into monkeys, and they got paralyzed, and a lot of them died. So she went to the head of the NIH and she said, sent the message, that the Cutter vaccine has polio vaccine, a live vaccine, and if you give it, why, people are going to get polio. And so what did the head of the NIH do? Well, you have to understand these people have a very cozy relationship with all the producers, and they weren't that concerned. They gave the vaccine, and there were 200 cases of polio, 150 paralysis, 11 people died, and the vaccine they knew was contaminated. Well, that caused a lot of ruckus back in Washington, D.C., and, you know, how could you do this? And so they had to fire a couple of people. But nobody was ever sent to prison or, you know, imprisoned for gross negligence, for involuntary homicide. No, when you're a government official, you can get away with, well, you can get away with murder. So anyway, went by the wayside. And but of course they decided they would change over from the Salk vaccine, you know, and of course I was given, on a regular basis, and still the Sabin vaccine wasn't ready to be introduced, and so they were giving everybody the shots, not only in this country, but throughout the world. And initially, from 55 up until about 59, everything was fine. Well, Bernice Eddy, Dr. Eddy, a scientist back at NIH, I've already talked about, instead of being rewarded for having discovered that the original batches of polio vaccine were contaminated and were going to create exactly the sort of crisis that had occurred, they punished her. I mean, when you work for government, it doesn't pay to rewrite, and especially when you're already told the officials in government that what they're going to do is going to kill people. Well, she wasn't rewarded. She was actually demoted and sent to another lab, where her job was to work on cancer viruses. Nobody even believed in cancer viruses at the time, so this was sort of like Siberia. Well, Dr. Eddy was a very remarkable woman. And in 1959, she snuck back into the division where they were supposedly testing the polio vaccine to make sure it was all right. And she looked at the tissue cultures that were grown in the kidneys of green monkeys, and she noticed that something was strange in the cells. The cells there were dying. And, of course, these kidney tissues are not supposed to die. And whatever it was that tipped her off, she said, I think that there's some sort of a cancer virus there that's killing the cells. And so she told her superior, and he was furious with her and told her it was none of her business and she shouldn't have been there. Well, of course, the following year, in October of 1960, she went to an international scientific meeting, and she announced that there was a cancer virus in the polio vaccine. Well, you can imagine what that did. The word got out, not to the general public, but to the scientific community. And there was a Dr. Hilleman, who ran the Merck laboratory, laboratory for Merck Company, where they manufactured polio vaccine. And he was concerned by what Dr. Eddy had said. He had his technicians check, and sure enough, there was a cancer virus in the polio vaccine. Well, of course, what are you going to do? I mean, you've given this to all sorts of people, and of course, now they're beginning to produce some Sabin vaccine, which is also grown in the cultures of the kidneys of the rhesus monkey, and both the Salk and the Sabin vaccine are contaminated with cancer viruses. Now, by this time, they've done some large-scale testing with the Sabin vaccine. They've given 10 million doses of it experimentally over in Russia. We weren't going to try that here in America after the troubles we had with the Salk vaccine. So they gave it 10 million doses over in Russia. And of course, Dr. Hilleman comes up and says, there's a cancer virus in this vaccine. Well, of course, they couldn't tell the American people that. And, you know, what are you going to do? I mean, we've already, you know, killed 11 people with the Qatar vaccine. 150 people are paralyzed. And, of course, it sued the Qatar company, and they almost lost their, company almost went bankrupt selling all those lawsuits because they had no justification for their activity. And, of course, there should have been criminal charges against the people at Qatar. There should have been criminal charges against the people in government. But, of course, we only use those criminal charges for people we don't like. The rest of them get off scot-free. In fact, government officials get their pensions and are allowed to retire without any, of course, recriminations. So they've got a cancer virus. Eventually, they identify this as an SV40. Simian virus 40 was the 40th simian or monkey virus that had been identified in the vaccine, in monkeys. And, of course, it is a cancer virus. You put this into hamsters, it produces mesotheliomas and brain tumors. You put it in other animals, it always produces cancers. In fact, it was this simian virus 40, that was a cancer-producing virus, that was the basis of the entire genome project. And the whole idea of the Genome Project was to, of course, initially determine the genetic makeup of the SV40 virus. And, of course, because they wanted to find out what gene it was that actually produced the cancer, and maybe they could figure out what gene it was, then they could find a treatment for it. Well, out of course, the genetic analysis of the SV40 came the effort of eventually to do a genetic analysis of the human being. Under any circumstances, they knew that there's an SV40 in the polio vaccine, and it's predominantly the Salk, and now they're beginning to use the Sabin vaccine, and we're about 1961 now. And so immediately Merck Company and Parke Davis withdrew their polio vaccine from the market. But the other two companies continued producing it. They did not. They switched over about this time to using green monkeys, because the rhesus monkey carries SV40, but the green monkey, if they get SV40, it kills them. So the green monkeys didn't carry SV40. So they decided, well, if we can grow the poliovirus in the kidney tissues of African green monkeys, why, we'll go ahead and do that. So that's what they did. But now we've got this polio vaccine out there, and if we withdraw it, everybody's going to know that there was a problem. So they allowed the pharmacies and the physicians to dispense millions more doses of a contaminated vaccine, a vaccine that they knew was contaminated with SV40, a cancer-producing virus. They allowed them to be distributed here in America. And as I recall, there was something like 98 million doses in all of this vaccine with a cancer-producing virus in it that were given here in the United States before, of course, they shifted production from the rhesus monkey to the green monkey. But they couldn't let the American people know that. Why? Why they would have fired some people working back in Washington, D.C.? Why they would have sued the vaccine manufacturers? Why? And the American people would lose confidence in vaccines. So we can't let them know the truth. So for 40 years, they've kept this secret. This has been done by the media as a whole, although recently there have been articles in the New York Post and the Wall Street Journal about this. And 40 years they've been able to keep this secret. There's a cancer-producing virus, and of course they've actually analyzed people about the sperm specimens. I think 45% of male sperm specimens actually carry the virus. About 20% of blood samples show that the people carry this virus. But it's probably about half our population is infected with a cancer-producing virus. Now, and then of course 6% of newborn children. So obviously it's passed from mothers to children, although not all children are infected with it. But 6% of children have this virus that was introduced into them by the injections of monkey products with monkey viruses in it, and this is the cancer-producing virus. Now, of course, mesothelioma was almost unknown. This is a tumor of the tissue that lines the lung. Mesotheliomas were almost unknown in the United States back in the 1950s. A couple of years ago, when many of these studies were done, they had about 3,000 cases of mesotheliomas. Brain tumors were rather rare, and of course their incidence has increased remarkably, up about 40%. Non-Hodgkin's lymphomas, which are lymphomas, are up dramatically. And if you test these tumors, I think it's about 40% of the mesotheliomas you can actually find the virus in. You can find it in the vast majority of the brain tumors and ependymomas. That's a tumor, the spinal canal. And of course, so the SV40 is there, it's in these tumors, but they want to say, oh, just because it's in the tumor doesn't mean it produces it. And they're lying. They can't let the American people know the truth. And so we have contaminated about half the American population with a cancer-producing virus, and people are going to die of this. And increasingly, people are developing the tumors because they take many, many years to develop in human beings. They'll develop much faster in hamsters and rodents and other things, animals. But, of course, in humans, it's taken a long time. But now, of course, we're seeing the incidence of cancer increasing. Well, of course, they changed over from the rhesus monkeys to the African green monkeys very, very quickly, about 1961 and 1962, and then they were growing the poliovirus there. But they never bothered to check the African green monkeys to find out what viruses they had. It was about 1972 when somebody decided maybe they better check the monkeys to find out if they had viruses. And, well, we do know that there was an internal document that was circulated among, at least according to Dr. Martin, at least in this one company, when they found out that there was a monkey cytomegalic virus there that was carried by the green monkeys. And these viruses were in the polio vaccine, and, of course, they were then going to get in the population just as the SV40 had. So here's another virus that's being circulated through the polio vaccines. Well, they questioned what to do. Well, some people said, well, actually, probably the virus, if it's in the Sabin vaccine and it's taken orally, why, the stomach acid will kill the virus, and so we won't have to worry. And other people said, well, look, most people, of course, have been taking this for a decade now, and we're not seeing people getting ill with this. And so, you know, as long as they're not getting ill, people wouldn't be able to understand these complicated reports, you know, because we're so much smarter than they are. So let's just not tell the public what's this going on, because if we told them, they'd lose confidence in vaccines. And think of the embarrassment for us, and think of the liability for us. And people could just say they were frightened to death, I suppose, and go ahead and sue us. So they suppressed the information. But they continued production of the Sabin vaccine in the African green monkeys. Well, of course, then our story takes a little different turn. And, of course, we go to a doctor, Dr. John Martin. And those of you who listen to our programs regularly will remember that we've had him on for a two-hour interview in the afternoon and again in the evening. And Dr. Martin started out as a young physician, and then he took his Ph.D. in virology, and he was studied retrovirology, and went to work for the FDA in 1975 and worked there from 75 to 80. And his job was to check the polio vaccine to make sure there were no cancer-producing viruses in it, because they certainly didn't want another embarrassment. Well, of course, what happened was, in 1977, checking the polio vaccine, he found other foreign DNA. He didn't know where it was coming from, but he knew it didn't belong there. It wasn't coming from the monkeys, and it wasn't coming from from the monkey tissue. So where was it coming from? He told his supervisor about the foreign DNA, and the supervisor said, well, don't worry about it. Every time you eat an apple, you get foreign DNA. There's nothing for you to worry about. And then the supervisor quit his job and went to work for American Home Products, the company that manufactures polio vaccine at the time. And the supervisor became a vice president of American Home Products. That's pretty good, from just going from a government job to becoming vice president of a major company that is producing the polio vaccine that you've been regulating while you work for the FDA. Well, Dr. Martin then, of course, left the FDA in 1980. He got himself a job. He got an appointment at a major university, running a laboratory, major laboratory, major hospital in Southern California. And because he's a physician, he's running into people who actually have bizarre neurological diseases. And some of these people, nobody can figure out what's wrong with them. And these are normally healthy people, and something happens, and suddenly they become vegetables or turnips or they're just totally incapacitated. And, of course, when he began to study these people, he found that they had or were infected with cytomegalic viruses. And these were strange viruses because, although they were in the central nervous system and they produced damage and destruction, they didn't produce an inflammatory response. And so if you looked at them under the microscope, you're looking for the evidence of white cells, inflammatory response, lymphocytes surrounding where these viruses are. And, of course, they produce foamy cells. They get into the nervous system, and they change the appearance of the cells. And he calls them foamy cells, and he called the viruses stealth viruses because they didn't produce any inflammation. And so unless you knew what you were looking at, you wouldn't recognize what it was. But as he studied these, and he began to write articles about this in the medical literature, and, of course, he's a professor at a major university at this time. And then, of course, somebody sends him a copy of an internal memo circulated among one of the drug manufacturers, one of the companies that made the polio vaccine, And in 1972, they knew that the vaccine was contaminated. Well, and then, of course, Dr. Martin tries to get the drug companies to do something about this. And now you can grow the polio vaccine in cell cultures that come from humans that are not contaminated with these viruses. But they refuse to do that. They're growing them in African green monkeys. And every excuse is used to continue growing the polio vaccine in African green monkeys. And all of the excuses that are given to change over, none of them are, they've always got a reason why they're going to continue doing what they're doing, even though it would be so much safer. But there is no way to destroy the African green monkey in the Sabin vaccine, because now everybody is getting Sabin vaccine. The Sabin vaccine is not a killed vaccine, it's an attenuated vaccine. And if you put enough formalin or whatever else you put into the solution to kill the monkey viruses, you're going to kill the polio virus. And, of course, then it would not be effective by taking my mouth as we would. It would just go through the digestive tract. But the attenuated vaccine actually infects the individual, but they don't get polio. And, of course, they do have immunity. And so the incidence of polio is falling. Everybody thinks we've really solved the problem. My goodness, medicine, wonderful. We've done away with polio. And the public doesn't know. Number one, half of them are infected with a cancer-producing virus. And then now large numbers of them are infected with the green monkey cytomegalic viruses that produce progressive degenerative neurological changes. And so the incidence of the multiple sclerosis is increasing, the incidence of Parkinson's disease and Alzheimer's disease. And then, of course, we're seeing more and more children with autism. We're seeing a 600% increase in the incidence of autism. And apparently, of course, the relationship between that and the vaccines is if you vaccinate a child with these multiple vaccines, they'll go to the doctor's office, they'll give them six vaccines at a time, three live vaccines, and it just so traumatizes the immune system that many times it will activate these other viruses. And I'm telling you what Dr. Martin has told me, because, of course, he's been trying to get this word out. And, of course, the government knows about it, but they can't let the public know. And nobody there wants to stop using green monkeys, even though there are other alternatives. But, of course, what are you going to do about this? Well, back in 1995, October of 1995, why the CDC announced, knowing full well what was going on, knowing that we were contaminating people with these green monkey viruses that were doing harm, they suddenly announced that we're going to, there are 8 cases of polio every year in the United States. They come when the polio virus goes wild. And when it goes wild, well, then it can infect it, perhaps a parent or somebody else. So what we're going to do is we're going to give 2 shots of Salk vaccine. Now, the Salk vaccine, even though it was grown in green monkeys, you put enough formalin in there and it kills the monkey viruses. It kills the cytomegalic viruses. So we're going to give, but they never tell anybody why they're doing this. They're just going to do this because we have 8 cases of polio a year. So what we're going to do is we're going to change from the monkey viruses, from the 4 doses of Sabin vaccine to 2 doses of Salk vaccine, followed by 2 doses of Sabin vaccine. And they do this because they figure they'll gradually change over and nobody will ever tell the American people what's happened. And that's exactly what happens. And so they go ahead and in 1995, why now doctors are told to use 2 shots of Salk vaccine and then, of course, 2 doses of the Sabin vaccine. And then in January of 1990, why they do away with the Sabin vaccine entirely in the United States and you get your 4 shots of a Sabin vaccine, which is, of course, the killed virus. And it really isn't anywhere near as good as the Sabin virus. The Sabin virus is almost 100% effective. The Salk vaccine is 40 to 50% effective. Why did we change from an effective vaccine, almost 100% effective, to a 40 to 50% effective vaccine? Well, of course, we can't tell the American people the truth because they'd lose confidence in our government officials, and they wouldn't want the vaccines we're going to force on them as part of the war on terrorism. We're going to be right back here in a couple of minutes here at Radio Liberty. Give us a call at 464-8295 or 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 464-8295 or 1-888-24-LIBERTY. If you'd like to make a comment, if you have any thoughts, questions, we'll be right back here in just a moment at Radio Liberty. Well, this is Dr. Stan here at Radio Liberty, and of course, this is the time when we have to remind you that Radio Liberty is listener-supported, and we do hope that many of you out there will decide right now that you'd like to join the Radio Liberty family of supporters, because that's how we're able to do what we do 5 hours every day, talking to people all across America, all across the world by the miracle of the Internet, shortwave. But believe me, it's an expensive undertaking, and if you believe in what we're doing and would like to help us, we can be reached at 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-5-HIV-WAR. And when you join the Radio Liberty family, you get our four best tapes of the month. You get our monthly newsletter, but more than that, you're helping us do what we do as we reach out across America, trying to tell the people the information you're not going to get from most of the major media. And even when they do tell you the truth, they always have somebody from the other side who will give a very convincing explanation of why logic is really illogical and why truth is falsehood. So Radio Liberty does have an outreach. We're trying to make people understand it's a spiritual battle. We live in two worlds. We live in the real world. We live in the spiritual world. Our bodies die. Our soul goes on forever. We're all going to live forever. The only question is, where are we going to live? We're going to live in heaven. We're going to live in hell. Modern day of theologians will tell you hell doesn't exist, or it's just a matter of being separated from God throughout all eternity. And don't you believe it, because if you believe the Bible, then those theologians are lying. But then, of course, the people are lying to us on all sides. And if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, we hope many of you will give serious consideration to looking into how you can establish that relationship, because I promise you, once you have that personal relationship, your life and the lives of your family and loved ones will change forever. And especially in times like this, when we're facing the financial meltdown of our major banks, the collapse of our industrial base, the collapse of our currency, and of course, moving into a situation where the government now is creating relocation plants, talking about using the federal troops to control the American people in case of civil unrest. All of these things portend very difficult times. And, of course, you're not going to get through this because of your 401k program or your IRA. The only thing that's going to sustain you in the times that lie ahead is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So if you'd like to help us as we try to get this message out across America, give us a call. If you'd like to, reach us, 1-800-5-448-927. That's 1-800-5-HIV-WAR. And, of course, our website is radioliberty.com. That's www.radioliberty.com. Tell others about our programs. Tell them about our website. And give serious consideration to joining the Radio Liberty family of supporters. Well, Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty, and of course we're talking about vaccines because, of course, they have decreed and they are passing laws all across America which will force you to be vaccinated, and you become a criminal if you refuse. So let's go a little bit more into the story of the polio vaccine. Of course, the polio vaccine, the Sabin vaccine, the one that contained live green monkey cytomegalic viruses that produced progressive degenerative changes in many people. And, of course, according to Dr. Martin, and all I have is the material that he's provided on this, that about 80% of attention deficit disorder, pardon me, of autistic children tested carry these viruses. Many, many people with neurological disorders or mental diseases will carry them. About 10% of students who were tested giving blood at a blood bank in Southern California were infected. The disease is into our general population, and of course the government knows that, but they certainly can't let the American people know that. So, but what's most interesting is even though they discontinued the use of Sabin vaccine in the year 2000 here in the United States in January of 2000, the World Health Organization is still growing other poliovirus in African green monkeys and making Sabin vaccine and giving it to people all over the world. How could you be that crass and indifferent? Well, this is the same World Health Organization that's been using contraceptive viruses to sterilize women without their knowledge and consent all over the world. And the world, when I was at the PRI conference, the Population Research Institute conference in April of this year, I had the opportunity of interviewing Dr. Stephen Karanja, who's an obstetrician in Kenya. He told me that the World Health Organization came in to his country and they said, we're here from the World Health Organization, we're here to help. And we want to give childbearing women tetanus shots, you know, free tetanus shots. And, of course, you don't want to get tetanus. You don't want your newborn child to get tetanus. In come and get your free tetanus shots. And hundreds of thousands, if not millions of women got them, and hundreds of thousands, if not millions of women, became sterile and had recurrent abortions. And then, of course, the physicians there in Kenya were concerned, and they got hold of the vaccine. They had it tested. It had human chorionatotropin. I talked to a gentleman, I think his name was Antonio De La Rosa. He had been former head of the population control group in the Philippines under the Marcos regime. He had quit the job because, of course, he realized that they were pushing abortions. He was Catholic. He couldn't go along with that. But, of course, the same thing had happened in the Philippines. A World Health Organization had come in and said, we're here to help you. We love women. We're going to give you free tetanus shots. But ordinarily, you only give three tetanus shots. The World Health Organization wanted five. The women had the miscarriages, becoming sterile, incapable of having children. And, of course, when they tested the vaccine, it contained human gonadotropin, which, of course, immunizes women against pregnancy, causes them to actually not be able to create human gonadotropin, which protects the pregnancy. It's basically designed to create miscarriages. What about genocide? Isn't that genocide? Well, of course, they're the World Health Organization. They're from the United Nations. They're here to help us. We've got Mary calling from Southern California. Hi, Mary. How are you doing?
Hi.
Is this Mary from Covina?
Yes.
Oh, okay, fine. Well, the question or comment?
I have a question. I remember in 61 getting one dose of the Savin. It came in three doses, and then I guess there was a booster maybe a year later or something.
It was that was the basically the sugar cube?
Yeah.
Right, right.
Well, what were those three doses? Were they were they just all the same thing? And
in
the three you get, you know, the full amount you need, or were they for different things?
No, they were all for polio. These were the sugar cubes, and that was the polio you got.
Well, I only took one. I remember getting the second dose.
All right, let me tell you about the Sabin vaccine. If it'll make you feel better, there was a Salk vaccine that, of course, was the real problem. Both the Salk and the Sabin vaccine contained the live SV40 virus because they didn't have enough formalin. They couldn't kill the SV40 virus in either the Salk or the Sabin vaccine. But apparently, when you took the Sabin vaccine, why your stomach acids and various things in your intestine actually killed the virus. So if you just took the Sabin vaccine and not the Salk vaccine, you're probably not infected with the SV40.
Well, and I only had the one dose.
All right, fine. Well, you're probably home free.
Okay.
Okay. Anything else you wanted to ask?
No, that was it.
All right, fine. Well, the amazing thing was that most people are not going to tell you about this, but, you know, if you read my June newsletter, you'll find out that they were very frightened of this whole thing, too. I mean, the last thing they wanted was for the information to get out and for people to start dying. So they watched this very, very carefully, and they found that the people who took the Sabin vaccine did not carry the virus. The people who took the Salk vaccine did. But then, of course, initially, we didn't see that much of an increase in cancer. 40 years later, of course, we're seeing a lot of increase in cancer. Okay?
Okay.
Thanks so much, Mary. And please, are you telling everybody there in Covina about our programs and getting them listening?
I am.
Okay, God bless you.
Thanks.
Bye-bye. Call our telephone number, 464-8295 or 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 464-8295 or 1-888-24-LIBERTY. Well, of course, the question is, how safe are vaccines? Well, they're as safe as the people who produce them want them to be. And the vaccine manufacturers went to Congress and they said, look, we're going to quit producing these vaccines altogether unless you give us immunity from being sued. So they can do whatever they want to. They're totally immune from being sued. And, of course, since what happens is if you work for the FDA, which approves the vaccines, and, of course, you're a good little boy and you approve the vaccines put out by the drug manufacturers, then they, of course, allow you to resign from your job and get a job working for the vaccine manufacturers at your vice president or a plus job. And that's how the way this system works. That is the reality of what goes on and has gone on for a long time. For instance, let's take Dick Cheney. Here's Dick Cheney. Of course, he's not working for the FDA, but he's working for various divisions of government. He's Secretary of Defense under the Bush administration. He's been in government going back to the 70s. He's never held a job in all of his life. And so what does he do? Why, of course, when George Bush is defeated, he goes out to get a job. Where does he get a job? Does he get a job working, in a company and work his way up? No, he immediately becomes the CEO. Of the chief executive officer of Halliburton, one of the largest corporations in the country. And, of course, he makes millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars. We don't know how much he made, but we know, I think, he had to divest himself of some $36 million when he became the vice president. But, you know, if you don't think that this was a payoff for services rendered, you're incredibly naive. I mean, this is the real world. This is how it really works. And, of course, the reason we're in the trouble we are is because, well, we need to limit the power of the government. That's what our founding fathers wanted. They wanted a decentralized government. They wanted, initially, 13 separate colonies. It would be much harder to corrupt 13 colonies than one central government. Now it would be far more difficult to corrupt 50 different states than, of course, one centralized government. And as Thomas Jefferson said, when we have a society where all power resides in Washington, D.C., we'll have a government as venal as the one we've recently separated ourselves from. And that was, of course, what our founding fathers knew, was that that government governs best, that governs the least. What's the solution? What do people say? Boy, we got all this problem today with these executives. What are we going to do? We're going to pass new laws. Ladies and gentlemen, we don't need laws. We need to restrict the power of the government and repeal most of the laws we have on the books today. And let, of course, if somebody cheats somebody, let it be taken care of in the courts and then try to clean up our court system. But we need honest people in courts. We need honest people in government. And the only way you're going to get them is to limit their ability to accept financial payoffs for what they do. And when you find a judge who's corrupt, you don't send them to jail for 3 years. You send them to jail for life because judges are held to a higher standard than the rest of us. Well, we've got Claire calling from Santa Cruz. Hi, Claire. How are you doing?
Hello, Dr. Stan. I was wondering if you'd give me an opinion on something. You seem to know a very wise man, and I wonder... If you were an older person, such as my husband and myself, would you be taking the flu vaccine in the fall every year?
Well, I will tell you what I can't tell you what you should do. I will tell you what I do.
What do you do?
I don't take flu vaccine.
There's danger in it then.
Well, I'll tell you what, there have been a lot of people who have got Guillain-Barré and other diseases. Dr. Len Horowitz, his mother took flu vaccines. She got Guillain-Barré and died from it. People die from vaccines.
Glory be to
God. And, of course, the thing is that certainly they will tell you, well, you know, of course, you're older people and the people with an altered immune system, you know, of course, we want to give you the flu vaccine to build up your immunity.
Exactly. That's what they tell us.
Right, right. Well, you'll have to make the decision yourself.
You
decide on your own what you're going to do. But I will tell you, I am concerned about these vaccines. I really am very concerned because they challenge your immune system. And if we have time or if you would like a copy of our latest newsletter, we'll be glad to send it to you.
Oh, I'd love that.
Just give us a call or you can leave your name. I can put you on hold and you can give your name to
us. Would you do that for me, please?
And you get my latest newsletter. I think it will give you an entirely different outlook on what's going on in the world. Hang on.
Thank you so much.
Bye-bye. Thank you for calling. Are you your first-time caller?
Yes, I am.
Well, how long have you been listening?
Oh, about 6 months now.
Oh, God bless you. Bye-bye.
Thanks.
Okay. I'm going to ask Steve if he would mind picking up Claire's telephone number, pardon me, address, and we'll go ahead and send her a free copy of our latest newsletter. So if you're out there in the listening audience, our telephone number 464-8295 or 1-888-24-LIBERTY. But I'm going to tell you the things that, of course, they don't want you to know. Now, it was in February of 1941, when the NIH, decided that we might be having a war, so they better produce some yellow fever vaccine, because yellow fever is a terrible disease. And so they, they had to find a place to produce it, and they didn't want to have the yellow fever virus spread by mosquitoes. Where would they find a place without mosquitoes? They found a place up in Montana, where they figured there weren't very many mosquitoes. They set up a lab. They started producing yellow fever vaccine. They packaged it in human serum that they got from University of Montana students. And, of course, then when the war came in December of 1941, why have we started sending, you know, all sorts of troops, Marines and servicemen to the South Pacific? And, of course, they had to, they'd be in areas where yellow fever was endemic, they had to give them the yellow fever vaccine. And that's what they did. They gave, you know, I don't know how many shots of a yellow fever vaccine, and 28,000 American servicemen came down with hepatitis from those shots, and 100 of them died, and I don't know how many got chronic hepatic insufficiency because of the shots that they got that were produced from the vaccine produced by the NIH, because they never tested it. They never tested it, and one of the students there, the University of Montana, had hepatitis, and it had contaminated the entire lot of vaccine. Now, later on, of course, they cleaned it up, and they used the vaccine, and when they had a good vaccine, they probably saved some lives of some of the men who were going into areas where a yellow fever was endemic. And, of course, yellow fever is a terrible disease. It produces a hepatitis. But to give people hepatitis in the name of preventing hepatitis is ridiculous. Now, the story is told in my latest newsletter, the July newsletter. We'll be glad to send you free copies of that if you'd like. If you haven't had the newsletter before, we can't just keep sending newsletters out. We hope you'll want to, of course, take that on a regular basis. And if you want information on how to do that, 1-800-5-HIV-WAR, you can pull it down off the Internet. And a lot of people, of course, when they get these various shots, will have a reaction to them. But some people become deathly, deathly ill. Now, we know that they gave anthrax shots to our men during the Gulf War. And, of course, this was because we were concerned because Saddam Hussein might use anthrax against our men. But the trouble is it takes you 6 months to become really immunized against, and you need a series of five, either three or five shots. So they had enough vaccine for 150,000 men. So they gave 150,000 of our men anthrax shots, but they didn't have time enough to build up the immunity, but we gave them the shots anyway, and of course, over 200, somewhere between 2 and 300,000 Gulf War veterans have come down with what the Gulf War illness. And really, if the latest book, it's called Germs, is written by Judith Miller et al. Actually, the book was released by Simon & Schuster the very day that the attack on the World Trade Center, September 11th of last year. But the book actually tells you enough of the symptoms these veterans have, the fatigue, they ache all over, they can't think, their mind doesn't work. And we've got, well, according to Dr. Garth Nicholson, 28,000 of those servicemen have died already. And, of course, according to the report, we have the Rockefeller Committee report from the Veterans Affairs, the Department of Veterans Affairs. We call it the Rockefeller Report because it came out of the name of Jay Rockefeller. 40% of the wives of the veterans came down with this disease. According to Senator Riegel's report, it was about 70% of the wives of the veterans who were ill. But every year, more and more of these Gulf War veterans come down ill. Now, we don't know what it's all about. We do know that 150,000 of them got the vaccine, and then they lost the vaccine records. How could you do that? How, you know, the Army is inefficient, but in the military, you always keep the shot records. Now, apparently, if you really want, I mean, if the Army wants to find them, they can find them, but they will not allow anybody to see them. They are concealing something, and if there's nothing to conceal, why are they concealing it? And then, of course, in their wisdom after the Gulf War illness, with Garth Nicholson said 150,000 veterans have reported Gulf War illness to the Veterans Administration. Joyce Riley says it's between 200,000 and 300,000. I don't know, because the government doesn't want this information out. Joyce says she has people on the inside of the Veterans Administration who say that 300,000 veterans are reported that they're ill. Whether it's 200,000 or 300,000, that of our veterans, young men, idealistic men who went overseas to fight for America. At least they thought they were fighting for America. They didn't realize they were going to be betrayed. And not only that, but when they came home and they were ill and they couldn't support their families, they'd be abandoned by their government. And that's what happened. Well, then, of course, in 1997, why the people in the Defense Department decided that we might get into another war with Saddam Hussein. And so, because the wicked Saddam Hussein had anthrax, why we were going to actually immunize everybody in the United States military. And, of course, they set out to start to do that. Well, initially, of course, they gave people shots, and large numbers of people came down ill. The government kept denying it. Nobody's getting ill. I mean, hardly anybody gets ill. Oh, they make a little sore arm, but nobody's getting ill from the anthrax shot. And they were lying. They were lying. In fact, the Federal Drug Administration came in, inspected Bioport, which made the vaccine, and they shut them down. They said, a lot of this vaccine is contaminated with mycoplasma. A lot of this vaccine, you know, does not meet any sort of standards. A lot of this vaccine is outdated. How many of those shots had given to our military? I don't know. But we do know a large, significant number of the American fighting men and women who've taken the anthrax shots and become seriously ill. Well, about 400 servicemen refused, at least 400 servicemen, refused to take the vaccine. Some of them were court-martialed. Some of the officers were forced to resign. And, of course, they were going to go ahead and vaccinate everybody in the military. It didn't matter how sick they got, how many people died, they were going to do it. Until a group of reserve officers, of the pilots, and I don't know how many of them there were, but there were. I've been told there were several thousand of them, said, we're going to resign en masse. Because we don't need your job. We believe in America. We are willing to fight for our country. But we're not going to take your vaccine because we're reserves and we can get a good job working for the airline industries. If we take your shots, we may be incapacitated and we may not be able to take care of our families. And you're not taking care of the veterans. We're not going to take them. If we have to take those anthrax vaccine shots, we're going to resign our commissions. And they were talking about $1 billion worth of pilots, because it costs an awful lot to train a fighter pilot. And you're talking about $1 billion worth of pilots saying, we're quitting tomorrow. Had those pilots quit, we could have not fielded an Air Force. And so the Army, the military, then changed their official position and said, only people who are going to be overseas for more than 2 weeks will have to take the shots. And they sort of quelled a lot of this the problem. But according to Dr. Merrill Nass, we had as a on our program recently, what happened was that the FDA now has put a new insert in with the anthrax vaccine. 11% of the people who get the vaccine will have adverse reactions to it. 11% of them. You can get that information off of either Joyce Riley's website or Merrill Nass's website. And understand that the government has been lying to us, and there's something in this vaccine that is killing people, that is incapacitating people. Many of these people have really been totally incapacitated, and the media is covering that up. Now, the only reason I can think that they're doing this, it is totally illogical to vaccinate your people against anthrax, since it will only deal with maybe 20 or 30 or 40 strains. And of course, unless you know the strain that Saddam Hussein or somebody else is going to use, the strain of anthrax, well, you're foolish to vaccinate your people. The only reason that you would vaccinate your people with an anthrax vaccine is if you knew exactly what strain was going to be used, if you were going to use anthrax vaccine yourself. Where would it be used? Against Saddam Hussein? Or would it be used some other place? Well, nobody wants to really raise that issue. But obviously somebody knows what's going on, and the only reason they would have risked, almost a mutiny on the part of our military to force our people, our servicemen, to be vaccinated, was that they knew the type of strain that was going to be used. That's a frightening thing to contemplate, isn't it? But when you understand we have evil, evil, evil people we're dealing with, why, of course, let me give you an example. We encourage vaccines throughout the world. 200 million people throughout the world are currently infected with hepatitis B virus. How did they get infected? Why? Of course, most of them were infected by the use of dirty needles, giving vaccine shots. If you would think if we were financing or our money was being used to finance vaccination programs throughout the world, would provide clean needles. Oh, no, you've got to vaccinate these people And of course, you use the same needle over and over and over again. 200 million. In communist China, it's even worse. There, and we, of course, are giving you the exact references in my latest article, 700 million. 700 million. 700 million of Chinese have been infected with hepatitis B. How is it spread? Why, from mothers to children, and, of course, by the use of dirty needles. And most of those dirty needles, I suspect, came from vaccinations. Now, 120 million Chinese, that's almost equivalent to a little less than half of our population. We have 275 million. 120 million Chinese have active carriers of hepatitis B today. One of the greatest scourges of all time, created by the use of dirty needles, giving vaccine shots and other things to the Chinese people, because we're from the World Health Organization or the United States, and we're here to help. Do you realize, of course, here in the United States, the incidence of asthma and autism, asthma, autoimmune disease, and juvenile diabetes have doubled in the last 20 years. Attention deficit disorder has tripled, and autism has gone up 600% over the last 20 years. What part of vaccines played? Well, nobody in the government's going to check it out. Why? Because they all get fancy jobs with the vaccine manufacturers after they retire, so they're not going to say anything wrong about vaccines. They've insisted that every child take hepatitis B. We have a quotation from Barbara Fisher's newsletter pointing out that in the year 1996, there were about 850 major adverse reactions to the hepatitis B vaccine, requiring children to go to the emergency rooms, and children less than 14. And there were only 250 cases of hepatitis B. Only 250 reported cases of hepatitis B in the entire country in exactly that same period. In other words, we got 850 adverse reactions because there were 250 children who had the disease. And, of course, 20 or 30 children died after the hepatitis B vaccine when they had other vaccines. 13 children died, I believe, who just took the hepatitis B vaccine. And we're giving this to children in the nurseries. And then, of course, it turned out that the vaccine contained mercury. And mercury is toxic to the brain, so they're giving it to infants in the nursery, and there's no justifiable, there's no level that's safe for children. So what did they do? Why, they took the mercury out that they'd been using in all childhood vaccines and said, now we can go ahead and continue using the hepatitis B vaccine. Why are they doing it? Well, it costs you $85 a shot, at least for an adult shot. Of course, they sell it over in China for a dollar. We're subsidizing people throughout the world. That's why drugs are so expensive in America. It's simply a means of you and I paying for the drugs that are used in the rest of the world. This is a great social experiment, but I fear with people who are moral in positions of power that the vaccine that they're going to force on the American people, will it contain something like the polio vaccine produced in African green monkeys, or the polio vaccine produced in rhesus monkeys? Or will it contain other toxic substances like mercury that destroys our minds? Well, ladies and gentlemen, you're going to have to decide what you're going to do about vaccination. But I suggest you get on my last two newsletters, June and July, and then circulate those newsletters. Here's a winning issue, because when the American people realize that their lives and health and the lives and health of their families are at stake, maybe, just maybe, they'll begin to wake up to what's going on. In any event, may the Lord be with you. We'll be back again tomorrow. Until then, may the Lord bless you.
enjoy. Dr. Keto?